title of the series called, what? That's what he said. And so we're taking a look at the Sermon on the Mount. I'm just really, really excited. And actually, if I'm actually truthful, I'm not really excited about today's message because it's really hard. It's really tough for us to swallow. And so, but anyways, if you're with us, all of our, we're really in the big in a series and making series because we believe that we try to take everyone together. And so all of our messages build on one another. And so if you want to catch up with us or maybe you want to check it out, also all of our community groups are discussing this because literally, as you find out today, some of you are going to look down, you're going to go, whoa, verses 17 to 48, how in the world are we going to cover that in 60 minutes? And I'm going to say, well, we're going to be here extra long today. But we're going to do it. We're going to fly through it. And so there's going to be some questions that you have. And we believe at Clarity, the best place to explore faith and to explore God's word, and we believe that God's word was built to be studied in the context of community. Actually, if you think about it, before the Gutenberg Press, how did anyone know about the word of God? Well, it was because it was shared in community. And so we encourage you, people who call Clarity Church home, that's what we do. We get in community and we study God's word together. And so you're going to want to do that. Plus, you want to meet some people and connect with others. That's a great way to do it. But anyways, all of our stuff is on What He Said series.info. You can find that. You can get the series. You can download the questions. And by the way, inside each and every one of your folders, and I forgot to grab this, is programs that you handed here today. I'm just going to grab it. Can I have that, Dan? Is that okay? If you go ahead and grab your outline, you'll see in here you have an outline. Just go ahead and grab it. And you can follow along with us. And by the way, if you're thinking about getting to a group, but you're not sure if you want to be involved in a place where you have to share your feelings and you have to talk and you have to share. Look, all of our questions that we talk through are on here. And we ask everyone to fill it out. And so there's no surprises. No one's going to ask you to tell you about your relationship with your father and what were your past four sins and all that kind of stuff. Unless it's on the questions, and then we'll ask you. No, we're not going to do that. I write the questions. Anyways, that's what we're going to be doing. Now, for those of you who are just joining us or it's been a while, I want to recap real quick. Recap what we're talking about. Remember, last week we talked about being what? Salt and what? Light. Our purpose in life is to be what? Salt and light. Our purpose in life is to be salt and light. And as we continue to move forward in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reveals with more detail what it means to be salt and light in the world. And looking back what we talked about last week, we learned that being salt and light as a follower of Christ means that you make a difference in the location that God has placed you in, and you demonstrate good deeds in a way that people are drawn to God the Father in heaven, right? And that's basically what that passage of scripture said. And we also talked about this. And actually, one of the things I haven't made this too clear. There is, in a theological sense, what we call the Jesus ethic, or it's called the kingdom ethic, or it's a kingdom mentality that Jesus, when Jesus taught, whenever you look at any of Jesus' teachings, if you never heard this before, it's pretty cool. But a lot of people know it, so some of you may be like, I already heard that. But Jesus basically taught out of the outflow of these two paradigms, which is this. Jesus taught this passage as well as other passages that he taught through the lens of loving God and loving others. I mean, some of you have heard the two greatest commandments, right? Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart. So Matthew, actually, let's take a look at it. Matthew 22, verse 37-30 says, you must love the Lord your God with you must love the Lord your God with all your, there you go, all your soul, all your, right, and then this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is equally important, and in the Greek, there's even a connotation to the idea that, like, there you can't have one without the other. It's kind of like love and marriage. Anyways, the second is, sorry, everything's a song. Stop it. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Now, just remember that. Remember the phraseology that's going on there. It's gonna make sense as we take a look, as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this is how Jesus taught. Everything he taught, literally, he did these two things. This is all he wanted to do. How can I help people understand the kingdom mindset? That kingdom-minded people, the people who live with eternity in mind, not just like live in the here and now, but live in eternity, all they want to do is do these two things. Love God, love others. Love God, love others. Now, God was pretty practical because he understood that just to tell people to love God and love others won't change anything. So he had to get pretty practical and he got to get pretty specific. And so that's what the Sermon on the Mountain, a lot of his other teachings were. And so just remember that. Love God, love others. Now, I don't know many of you really, really well, but if you're like me, most of you have hobbies that you like to participate in, right? One of my favorite things to do is, obviously, I'm Asian, I play piano, but one of the other things I do, one of the things I love to do is build stuff, or I like to pretend to be a carpenter. You know, one of my favorite things to do is, or as I like try to tell like my friends to try to be funny, like I'm just trying to be like Jesus, you know, Jesus was a carpenter. I know, corny. Okay. I am. Anyway, since I was a kid, I loved to build stuff and as an adult, I found really not much has changed, And when I was a kid, building material looked more like building blocks to a new hit movie that my 7-year-old has been begging me to see. Wait, anyone know what it is? The Lego movie, right? Anyone seen the Lego movie? Any good? Should I take my kid to see it? Is it okay? Sorry? Okay. I don't know nowadays. Like, you take kids to see a cartoon movie, and just because it's cartoon doesn't mean it's good. Anyways, I digress. Back to the point. I used to build stuff with Legos, right? Who used to build stuff with Legos? Who still builds stuff with Legos? Let's just be honest. Okay, I still do. And so, on a side note, can you believe that that movie, based on a childhood like building blocks thing, has grossed $200 million in 3 days? In fact, the movie is so popular that they already began working on a sequel. Some of you already heard this on the news. And I don't know if you caught the leaks, but I've saw like pictures from the building of the new movie. Here, I'll show it to you. Right? No, they're building it, right? Where's my music? Okay. Anyways, as I was saying, not much has changed in my life going from blocks. It's just I've exchanged the Lego blocks for lumber, and I exchanged, you know, all the little things that you did, whether you use like your teeth or you use a little, they make the little tool to get the Legos apart, but now, you know, I upgraded to all these other tools, and I feel like a man, like, ooh, ooh, you know. And so, so one day, Leona asked me, actually this last summer, she asked me to make a trundle bed for my daughter. My daughter is 6 years old now, and she had a trundle bed. And really, we have really small bedrooms, and so we were trying to fit these beds, and she always has friends over because she's a girl. Always have friends over. Daddy, can I have someone over? Okay. Does that ever go away, by the way? Old parents? No, it doesn't. Okay. And so I built this trundle bed, and I was like, oh, great. So what I did, I made some sketches. I did some research. I found out what's the best thing to do. I bought the wood. I, like, you know, bought it. And then I spent literally 3 weekends on this, and this is what I made. This is what I made. There you go. Yeah, huh? Right? Pretty good, huh? Not bad, huh? Now, my wife didn't think it was bad either. So she found out that I could do this. At first, she was like, you sure you can do this? I'm like, I got it. She's like, you sure you can do it? I've never seen you build anything like this. Do you know what you're doing? She would come in like, you know what you're doing? You're going to hurt yourself. I was like, I got it. So anyway, she's like, oh, you know what you're doing. So she sent me a picture of another project she wanted me to do, which is this one. And she said, now make Brennan a bed. Brennan's my oldest son. I'm like, oh, great. So I went to go figure out how to build this, except in a queen size, because my son has a queen size bed. And so I did the same thing. I got the sketches, took a look at it, and tried to analyze it, and take all the lessons I learned for the last time, and did all the research. I even made the sacrifice and spent all the money and got all the wood on the 11% sale rebate, which is, I really hate it, Menards, because it's a rebate, but anyways, they think that you're saving money, but you pay full price at the cash register, and you don't see the rebate until, like, anyways, sorry, Menards worker over there, sorry, nothing against you. I save big money. So I bought the wood, and do you want to see what it looks like? You want to see what it looks like? No, you don't. Never mind. Okay, I'll show it to you. Here it is. There it is. It's still sitting there. It's just wood. It's now, I know none of you have ever done anything like this. Got started on a project. Okay, this was back in the summer I bought this wood, okay? All right? I know none of you have ever done anything like this. You got started on a project, right? You got started on a project, and then life happens, and you just never finish. I know none of you have done that. Now, don't get me wrong. I want to build this bed. I did all the research. I knew everything I needed to build it. I even spent money to purchase the materials, to buy this, to make this awesome bed. The only problem is, as you see, is like paint that's unapplied, there's not much difference between my pile of lumber and my neighbor's pile of firewood in his backyard. There's not much difference. I can tell you it's going to be a bed, but it's still just wood. It's just sitting there, right? I mean, it's all the substance of everything that could be a good bed, but it's just wood. And you know, this is the same problem, I think we have. The same problems that I have in my attempts to build a bed is the same problem that I think we can run into when it comes to our desire to build a life that's following after Christ. For those of you who are followers of Christ. Now, if you're not a follower of Christ, or maybe you're coming checking faith out and you don't even know if you believe the whole God thing, it's totally fine. But what you're going to hear in the next few moments is what happens when people place their trust in a man who actually predicted his own death and lived to tell about it. And so they're going to act pretty radical, and they're going to do something. They're going to believe some things maybe that don't make sense to you. But I invite you just to listen and to take a look at it. But, you know, for us who follow Christ and who really sincerely want to follow Christ, this sometimes happens in our attempts to follow Christ. What I mean, look, just because I grew up in church and I was a follower of Christ and I realized that you know, I did whatever I could to learn about Christ. And, you know, see, I grew up in church. I grew up in church. Some of you grew up in church. And from a very early age, I was taught to love the Lord. And I really wanted to love the Lord. And so, you know, I went to all the Sunday school. I went to church back in the day where you're like 3 days a week. You remember that? 3 days a week? And if you don't remember that, God bless your soul. Some of you don't come 3 weeks in a month. And you're so happy. And God bless you. That's great. Spend time with your family. But, you know, I took all these classes, I read all these books, I went to Bible college, and I collected a whole bunch of knowledge about God and what it means to have perfect faith in Him. And I even made some sacrifices, and you know, Uncle Sam reminds me in the version of student loans that I made some sacrifices to get this knowledge and to figure out how to build a perfect life of faith. And I did all this stuff and to show that I was committed, to show that I was serious, to show that I was religious, right? The problem is that with being religious really was never the end goal that God had in mind for me. He didn't just want me to research how to build a good bed. He didn't just want me to make an investment in spending the money to purchase the bed, to make the sacrifices in order what it meant to follow the plans for constructing a good bed. He wanted me to do something better. And of course, I'm not talking about my bed. I'm talking about my own spiritual journey. God didn't want me to be religious. He wanted me to be better than religious. In fact, He wanted it so much from me. And I think if you're honest with yourself, He wants it from you too. God wants you to live a life that's better than religious so much that He sent His Son Jesus to come and tell us exactly what it is He desires from us. And this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is what He said. And the Sermon on the Mount is one of the most difficult sayings to listen to. Why? Because what Jesus says in this sermon is so shocking that I like to say, anyone who ever says, you know, now that we're doing this Sermon on the Mount series, I get people that come to me, oh, Phil, oh, what are you doing at your church on Sermon on the Mount? Oh, I love the Sermon on the Mount. I look at them, no, you don't. Like, what do you mean? No, you don't. Did you read the Sermon on the Mount? Well, yeah, you know that, you know, our Father in heaven stuff. It's like, dude, it's like the gouge out your eye, cut off your hand. Oh, yeah, oh. Yeah. Like, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, it's not, like, pleasant. And why is that? Because the Sermon on the Mount is what our lives would look like if we lived out perfect faith. Don't get me wrong. Sermon on the Mount is not unattainable, okay? I don't want to like say we're going to take a look at the Sermon on the Mount and here's the ideal, but nah, none of you aren't going to get it. You're never going to, so don't even bother. Just, you know, like, you know, it's good to look at, but let's go back and just be ourselves. No, this is the ideal. This is the ideal for what God wants for us. And for most of us, no one is perfect. But this is what we strive for. Remember in week one I talked about we have to live in the tension of the ideal that God has for us and the realities of what our life is. And we have to lean in towards the ideal, even though the realities of our life say, it's not worth it. Don't do it. You're never going to do it. You're going to fail. What are your parents going to, what is your brother going to think? They're going to think you're weird. No, we lean into the ideal. We lean into the tension because that's what followers of Christ do. And so the Sermon on the Mount is the perfect picture of what our life would look like if each and every one of us had perfect faith. And because no one on earth here has ever lived perfectly, and honestly, no one ever will other than Jesus, you know. So what about Jesus, Phil? Okay, you pulled the Jesus card. Okay, yes, he lived perfectly. No one will be ever to exercise perfect faith. And what we read with what he said can be disturbing. And I hope it is. I really do. As Mark Twain once said, great theologian, not really, but I found this and I thought it's cute. You know, it ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bothers me. It's the parts that I do understand. All right? And I don't know if that's really how he talks, but it's just, you know, Huckleberry Finn, all that kind of stuff. I just thought, you know, it's the parts of the Bible that I do understand that bother me. Now, the temptation when we actually realize what Jesus is saying is to throw up our hands and say, can't do it. Can't do it. It's too much. Okay, there you go. Radicals. Oh, not going to do it. Not going to do it. Who's that? Is that George Bush? Was it? Not going to do it. Anyways. That's impossible. It's unrealistic to do all this, and this can never happen. And then we can settle for being what we know looks like a faith in Christ. The problem is living your life just on that level is being religious. And God wants you to be better than religious. And what do I mean by that? Well, when we see the value system that Jesus puts into place here, and we find it too hard, we can give up and settle for what we know, for what we think is good enough, for what everybody else would say makes a good Christian. And we settle for being religious. And we settle for having what looks like a life lived for God. But at the end of the day, if you're honest with yourself, if you look in the mirror, if you're just by yourself and you're like, I don't know God. I want to, but I don't. And in the end, you're just living a life that looks like you're living for God. But that's not the way God wanted it for you. He wanted you to be better than religious. And that's why Jesus says what he says in our text this morning. We're in our Bibles. If you open up your Bibles, Matthew 5, we're going to be in there, 17. And we'll have the words up here, the text up in the screen. You can take a look at it. But it's just so great if you have your own Bibles, it's iPad or whatever, your own copy of it. We also have Bibles in the front. You can take those if you want. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 today, and we're going to plow through tons of scripture. And what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to establish for you what it felt like to listen to this sermon of Jesus. I'm going to circle back, and I'm going to have some points of application that I think are relevant for us today, and then we'll see how many of us leave crying or messed up or whatever. No, I'm teasing. I'll have an altar call. The band will come back up. No, I'm teasing. We don't do that. Anyways, Matthew 5, 17 to 19. Take a look at this. It says this, Jesus, don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So, if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoa, what does that mean, Phil? The law, Moses, I don't get it. Oh, I get it, Phil. It's the Torah. It's the first five books written by Moses, probably known as Anyways. So some of you are just like, let me just stop and explain this because I don't want to waste your time on, and we really don't have a lot of time. I don't really want to waste your time on a huge history lesson. And most of this you can find on Wikipedia. We live in the information age. You can find it, most of this stuff. In fact, if you Wikipedia while I'm talking. You'll probably be entertained to hear the history lesson on this passage. And so I'm not going to bore you on the history lesson of the tension between this elite group of religious people called the Pharisees. There was also the Sadducees and Jesus. I'm not going to talk about that. What I want to do is I want to give you the main idea of what was happening here in this passage of scripture. What Jesus is saying, what he's addressing here, is that he's not getting rid of the Jewish law, the Jewish previous value system, He's not getting rid of the previous system that existed. And what was that previous system that existed? Well, it was the books written by Moses, which is the Torah, right? It was the first five books of, and it was the prophets. So it's, you know, Hosea, Joel, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi, you know, Zephaniah, Judah. So all those books of the Bible, right? Okay. And so, and those are the old, and what we commonly call the Old Testament. And so he's saying, look, I haven't come to get rid of it. Because what you have to understand, maybe I will give you a little bit. The Pharisees, because it's just cool. I mean, you got to read your Bible. It's really cool. So the Pharisees, these guys were just like always trying to get Jesus. It's a funny game they play, actually. And they're always looking for a way to trip Jesus up. And they're trying to catch him. And what and how they do it is, if we can just get Jesus to claim that he is against Moses and against the prophets, we got him. Because at that time, I mean, Moses was their Jesus. I mean, like, you know, I mean, he was the guy. And if we can get Jesus to say, nah, what Moses said was wrong, that's like me getting up here and saying, you know, like, today we're going to be taking a look at the Sermon on the Mount, but by the way, it's wrong. Listen to what I say. No, you'd be like, stone him, like, let's leave. So this is what they tried to do. And so what Jesus did is he's addressing this and saying, hey, look, I am not trying to get rid of anything. I'm not trying to get rid of the law. I'm not trying to get rid of the prophets. In fact, everything, as John will tell in the book of John, Jesus will say this, all of this stuff speaks of me. It points to me. You know, Luke actually talks about where it's, Jesus sitting with his disciples there, and he's going, look, you know, look at all the law and the prophets. Guess what? They point to me. And you see this all over. Jesus admits this. And so you don't see it here in this passage. But anyways, I just had to give you that. And now I'm behind. In these next few verses, Jesus establishes that he's from God, really. And what he is teaching is valid as the teaching of the prophets and Moses. In fact, he establishes that what he is teaching is how to live in a way that is better than religious. And so this is what Jesus says. Verse 20, he says this, but I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers or the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Followers of Christ are people who are better than religious. This is the bottom line. If you don't walk away with anything, if for some reason you have to leave early and or whatever, you fall asleep, just remember this. Christians, followers of Christ, we're called to be better than religious. See, Jesus begins to speak to a feeling that many of us have when it comes to religion. Some of us grew up in church and or in a system of church where all you heard was like, you know, do this. And actually, it was mostly don't do that. Don't do that. You know, Jesus doesn't want you to do that. Jesus doesn't want you to do this. You're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to do this. And all the things that we're not supposed to do. And, you know, because we want to do, you know, we really want to do what's right. We did our best to follow those rules, didn't we, some of us? Some of you didn't. I mean, you got a story to tell. But some of us, for the most part, we're like, yeah, okay, I'll try. I'll do my best. And then we did our best to make sure to learn the ones that surprise us. Like, someone says, didn't you know? You're not supposed to. Like, I didn't know. Is there some other rules that I got to find out? And so, you know, you try to figure out, make sure you're doing it, follow all the rules, that you make sure that you learn that what to do. And after all our learning and all of our striving, eventually, here's what happens. Maybe it doesn't happen to you. It happened to me. Eventually, you get to the point and you're going, why? Why? Why am I doing this? What is the purpose? Am I supposed to be doing all this just because someone said, you know, the Bible tells me so? Why? I think that's a really good question to ask in your journey of faith. Why? Some people are scared of that. Oh, don't. It might take them away from faith. I think it draws people closer to God when they ask the why question. Because the Bible tells me that if you seek him, you will find him. So Clarity Church is a place where we always tell people, hey, you can ask the why question. We're all growing together. At the end of the day, we just want to help Jesus be clear to you. And so, like you and me, the people who were intently listening to Jesus really wanted to know the answer to the question, what is my purpose? And they hadn't given up on the law, but they just couldn't connect on how being strict followers of God made someone approved by God. You know, because the reality is they saw these Pharisees and these Sadducees, and they were religious, man. They had the scriptures taped on their forehead, and they were doing all the right thing, bowing the right time. But yet they were as corrupt as the most corrupt people in their culture. And so there's this tension. So these people, they're listening to Jesus, and they're looking for an answer regarding this. And the truth is they hadn't given up on God. But they gave up on staying connected to the religious system. The problem was that they threw the baby out with the bathwater. In their desire to get rid of the religious life and religion, they became disconnected to the God they actually really wanted to stay close to. And this is why Jesus... this is why Jesus was so attractive, okay? He just wasn't blonde hair, blue-eyed, you know, handsome, good-looking, you know, with huge forearms because he was a carpenter. No, he was attractive because he was God in flesh. He, because they were disconnected for 400 years, they had not heard from God. And here Jesus was, the very essence of God in flesh with them, and people were drawn to him. There was something about him. Maybe this is you too. Maybe this is your first time in church. Maybe it's your first time in church in a long time, and you're here today not because you've given up on God, but maybe you gave up on the system. But you got our postcard, or someone promised you lunch, and he's like, "Okay, I'll try it. I'll come. I'll go. It's gonna be like I've always thought. Boring. Everyone's gonna judge me. I'm new. Everyone's gonna shake my hand. Ooh, can I leave early?" You know, all that kind of stuff. And you know, whether you're here because of that reason or not, or maybe you're a Christ follower, you just want to check out what's this new church meeting in the school. How does that work? I'm glad you're here today. But the real reason why I'm glad that all of us are here today is because today marks the beginning of our time in the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus begins to rock the boat. Rock the boat, baby. Rock the boat. Anyways. On what we think righteousness looks like and what we think are God's standards. And because I really want you to get the impact of what Jesus says next, I want to read what Jesus says next without stopping to explain. So you can experience in part what those who were listening to Jesus give this message experience. Okay? Then I'll come back and I'll touch some things I believe we can apply, that I believe applies to us today. I'm just warning you. Verses 21 to 47. I'm going to read a lot. Okay? You ready? You ready? Here we go. So Jesus gets up. He's sitting there and he's talking. And he goes like this, "Look, you have heard that our ancestors were told, 'You must not murder.'" Got that, Jesus? Moses said that. "If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment." Got that, Jesus? "But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court." Wait, Jesus. If you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. Wait, I got a question about the whole anger and hell thing. "So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar." "But God, I spent all my money on it. I got a question, Jesus." "Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. When you are on the way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you will be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free again until you have paid the last penny." Oh, thanks for Jesus stopping. I have a question about that. "You have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery." "Yeah, I heard that one too. Moses said that too. But I say anyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, okay, well, hold on a second, Jesus. I really don't know. "So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away." Okay, Jesus, I'm about to throw up. Right? Can you stop right there? I got a question. "It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." There you go with the hell thing, Jesus. I got a question about it. "And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, what are you going to tell me to do? Like, tie it? No, cut it off. and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. There you go with the hell word again, Jesus. I have a question about the arm thing. You heard that the law says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice. Again, Jesus. Yes, Moses said that. But I say, oh no, here he goes again, but that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. What, Jesus? And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. Now, hold on, Jesus. That's not what Moses. You've also heard that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. Yeah, well, yeah. But I say, don't make any vow. Don't even say, by heaven, because it's God's throne. Don't even say, by earth, because the earth is his footstool. And do not say, by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Don't even say, by my head, for you can't turn one hair white or black. And all the bald people cry and say amen. Just say simple, yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. Jesus, I'm so confused. Can we get back to the adultery thing? You have heard that the law says punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Yeah, but what happened if I gouge out my own eye, like you said? Do I punch my other eye? I don't get it. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. Yeah, but you don't know my neighbor, Jesus. He borrows everything and doesn't give it. You've heard the law that says, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and unjust alike. Look, if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how different, really, are you from anyone else? Even pagans do that. Now, if you have more questions than you have answers after reading that section, welcome to the club, okay? There have been hundreds of books on the Sermon on the Mount, tons of commentaries, debates even among the theological world of the ramifications of everything that Jesus says here. And I can only imagine, I just read it to you, try to kind of create a picture of what was going on. I read it to you as if Jesus was preaching it. And this is terrible from a homiletic standpoint, from like a preaching standpoint. He didn't give any, didn't explain anything. He just went right through it. And I think everyone was saying, well, probably many were saying, like, Jesus, Phil, slow down. You're going too fast. I still have questions about the adultery thing and the hell thing and the gouge out the eye thing. I like my eye, okay? I don't understand what you're talking about. But I think there's an important lesson to be learned about how we have a tendency to concentrate too much on the wrong things and totally miss out on the important thing. I'm sure some of you would love for me to talk a little bit more about divorce and remarriage. That's a hot topic. That's cool. One day we'll talk about it. I'm sure some of you would want me to talk a little bit more about anger and honesty. You know, most of you, because you have a spouse that has anger issues and you'd really like to ring them a new one about what Pastor Phil said, you know. I'm sure, or no, actually what, that's what he said, Jesus said, you know. And I'm sure some of you would want me to, you know, everyone wants to hear more about how they should love their neighbor. I mean, like, everybody, right? You know, everybody wants to hear that. But look, this is not the point. And that's why Jesus taught the way he did. He had a bigger and more important point that he was trying to make. Jesus understood that he just captured the attention. Remember, verses 1, the Beatitudes. He captured the attention of the broken, the rejected, the poor, and the hopeless. And what did he do in verse 16 and 12 through 16? He motivated them. He motivated them and gave them a purpose by saying, hey, look, you who are nothing, who are poor, who are broken, who are mourning, who are nothing, and nobody likes you, nobody respects you, and you're eating worms, and you know, and your pet's heads are falling off, all kind of stuff. Guess what? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, a city on a hill. That's you. And Jesus does this for these people. And what Jesus is saying in these verses and in the verses, literally as we continue to go through here, is a vision of what people who make a difference in the world by loving others and loving God looks like. That's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is doing. And Jesus says, you want to be better than religious? You want to be better than religious? Look past the letter of the law. Get to the heart of it. You want to be better than religious? I'm standing up. That means I'm serious now. You want to be better than religious? Hey, the religious say don't kill. But I say be better than religious. Don't have anger that expresses itself towards sin. Love your neighbor as yourself. Religious say, hey, don't have sex with someone who isn't your spouse. But I say be better than religious. Don't allow lust to fill your eyes and mind and heart, and do whatever it takes to get to the place that doesn't happen. It's just that important. Don't lust after what's not yours. Love your neighbor who is created by God in the way that proves you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Don't do it. The religious say, hey, you can divorce your spouse as long as you do it according to the law. But I say be better than religious. What God has made one, you cannot un-one. You can do it legally, but what God has made one, you cannot un-one. That's why I never, 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 never have I heard anyone say, oh, that divorce was just fantabulous. You know, like, that was just great. That's great. That's why I when I talk to people who have been married, you know, they don't say, yeah, my ex-wife, she's just great. Yeah, I love her. She's great. And, or, you know, things are absolutely smooth. There's no problems whatsoever because you can't unwind. God has made one. There's just something about that. And this is not a talk on marriage anyways. The religious say you can do that. But God says, Jesus says, be better than that. Love as God would have you love. And what is that? 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable and it keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Some of you, man, you read that and you're like, yeah, that's definitely God's plan for marriage, right? Why? Because that's better than religious. Divorce is not an option. That's what Jesus is saying. The religious say don't break a vow, but I say be better than religious. Love like you would love yourself and be honest. Come on. All the time, try it. Try it and you'll see that you'll not have to create new standards of honesty with people by saying, well, I promise. You don't have to create new standards of honesty to make up for the lack of honesty that is actually existing in your life. So you have to say, dude, I'm so serious. Like, I'm serious. Like, I promise. I'm going to make an oath. Why don't you just be honest? Why don't you just let your yes be yes? The religious say, hey, an eye for an eye. The religious say, love your neighbor, but dude, it's okay to hate your enemy because I understand. But I say, be better than religious. Don't pay back evil for evil. Instead, love your neighbor as yourself because you love God with all you are and you want to be salt and light. And you want to point people to the Father. And so you're not concerned about your rights and what's fair and what's my due and what I got coming to me, and don't you know what I've been through, and but no. You want to be better than religious. And so what do? Because you love God, you love others. And so you love your enemy. Phil, it's just not that simple, but that's what he said. That's what he said. That's what he said. And just in case you don't catch what Jesus is saying in this whole message, Jesus himself gives us a clue to the point of all that it means to be better than religious. And it's in the last verse here, Matthew 5:48. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. What Jesus declares in these passages of scriptures is so radical, it's so foreign to this earth, because it's a value system that's not based here. It's a value system that's found in the kingdom of heaven. It's found in the heart of God. And for those of us who follow Jesus, this is the ethic. This is the standard by which our life should be pointing to. Well, how does that work, Phil? I mean, like, how am I supposed to do that? Are you going to come help me? Like, I'm going through some, like, stuff, and you're going to help me? Like, I'd love to. Hopefully you get in community with others who are trying to. But the point is this. Don't give up. We've got a lot more of this sermon out to carry. I can't encompass it all. But the point of today is this. Jesus is calling us, who are followers of Christ, to be better than religious. And for those of you who aren't followers of Christ, you probably hope that us Christians would be better than religious, because religious is what, honestly, has kept you away from a long time. It's what has made your friends angry at the church. But the gospel, the hope of Jesus Christ, is still relevant. The truth about who Jesus is still changing people's lives. Why would we not? Why would we not consider leaning into the ideal in spite of the realities of our life? Why not? We hope to be better than religious. Why not? I imagine maybe your brother who just has it out for church. If he saw you and the community of people that you're part of living this out, it'd be irresistible. Maybe it would change for him. I could imagine maybe for your coworker. Your coworker, if everyone who says they were a Christian at your workplace acted like this, then they wouldn't be like, dude, stop asking me to go to church. Look at Paul over there. He says he goes to church and he was wasted last night. What's up with that, man? Right? You know it's true. So let's lean into this. We're to be perfect. Doesn't mean it's not this legalistic system. But the idea is that we need to lean into this idea of our heart saying, God, I want everything that you have for me. I want to live with the value. It's more than just following rules. I want to own the fact that because I'm saved, because I've been forgiven, because you have looked at me and you've taken my sin away, and because the gratitude of my heart towards you, you're my Savior, you forgive me, you love me unconditionally, and I just... What moves me, God, to find out how to live this way is not your approval, because I've got it. But it's simply because you love me, and I can't help but love you back. That's what I would hope for you. Let's pray.